being adopted into the family, of being chosen before the foundation of the world. If Adam was created perfect and holy, and if Jesus, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 describes him, is the second Adam, and he came to restore to us all that the first Adam lost and gave away when he sinned, then we have the redeemed spiritual DNA of our Heavenly Father. The characteristics of God is in our life. So what does that mean for our life, and what does that mean for our faith? Well, I'd like to encourage you just now to perhaps turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Because I want us to look at this week, or the next number of weeks, what are some of the God DNA characteristics of men and women of God who changed their world, who honored God, and who brought his kingdom into reality. If every contact leaves a trace, then every contact that we have with the Lord leaves his imprint in our lives, and subsequently his and our trace in the life of other people. Stop for a moment and just consider how many people you bump into, you touch during the week. Even the most introvert of us will touch numerous people during the week with our conversation, with our activities, with our routines, with a smile, with perhaps a little conversation or an action that we have. And every single one of them can be an opportunity for the trace and for the imprint, for the DNA of God to be deposited in their life. I believe that in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2, it contains the Father's foundational principles that will help us change our world. Anybody think we need a world that needs to be changed? Yeah. That's why you ladies were praying for revival yesterday in our nation. We look around about as we read our newspapers, or we go onto our tablets or our iPads, and we flick onto the different agencies that we've got that bring news and things that's going on all around the world. We see that our world needs to be changed. But I don't just want us to think about our world as in terms of the big picture. I want us also to think about your world, your life, your diary, your faith. Let's read Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2 together. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says this: "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." The ancients were commended for faith. I know, every Sunday I say I'm not going to make an old joke about Bill Richardson. But the ancients were commended for faith. I said that up to that light, not to anything else. Yeah, Winifred gives me £5 every time I do it. I want to think about the DNA of world change. I want to think about what it is to have now faith, because if this is what the ancients had, they had a faith, a living faith, an active faith in God, and this is what they were commended for. This is what they held on to God for the hope of Messiah coming, the hope of what we know as Jesus coming, you know, and the faith that they had, that was unbelievable, unshakable, trusting God, and maybe, just maybe, that faith needs to be something that is at the bedrock of the DNA of us as believers. And maybe DNA instead of dio, whatever, blah, 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 acid, maybe stand for divine now activation, because it's now faith that God wants to put into our life. You see, you've got the potential in God to change the world. But to change the world, we need to change your world. But in order to change your world, it requires now faith, faith in the here and now. It's one of the things about faith, isn't it, that faith is always in our future. Faith is believing God for something bigger. It's believing God for something that's beyond your skills, your talents, or your productivity. But it also requires to be in our now, because otherwise it's always going to be ahead of us. Well, it's almost as though that thing that's in the future, that thing that's bigger than us, that thing that's greater than us in God, that we almost need to reach up to heaven and pull into our reality. At the same time, God wants to pour faith into our life to enable it to become reality in our here and now. If you like, floating faith or future faith is aspirational at best. But now faith has this realization, number one, that we can't make it on our own. That's why we need faith. So if you're facing a situation that's bigger than you and greater than you, then do you know what? That's no bad thing, because you've just created a bubble for God to work in. And that's all right, as long as we trust God and hold on to God and keep faith. You see, now faith is dependence on God. The great reformer Martin Luther described faith as being the wedding ring that marries us to Christ. I like to describe faith as being the vehicle that drives the power of God in our life. When we changed our car recently, we got it home. And after we came back home from holiday, we put the key in the ignition, but the battery wouldn't start because it hadn't been driven for a couple of weeks. They'd probably been lying in a forecourt for a couple of weeks before that as well. And the battery wouldn't start. And we had all the attributes. We had everything that you'd need. There was fuel in the tank. There was a key to go in the ignition. You know, we knew what we should be doing and where we should be going. We tried to turn it and it didn't even cough. You got nothing. Eventually, after a long story, we had to get the battery changed. By the garage. But we get the battery changed in it. And all of a sudden, when the spark was there, all of a sudden we put the key in the ignition. There was fuel in the tank. We turned it, and first time, makes it sound more like a tank, doesn't it? But if you were children in nursery, you'd say, man, that sounds like a great car. So it'd be childlike in your faith and your appreciation right now. But faith is like the vehicle that drives the power of God in our life. It's the battery that connects and makes it real. So let me ask you, if faith is a wedding ring that marries us to Christ, if faith is the power that drives the power of God in your life, let me ask you, how's the marriage and how's the vehicle doing? Because you know, marriage needs to be worked at to get better and not worse. You know, because you sign up and make the pledges for better or worse doesn't mean that worse is an option. A career choice for your relationship. You work at your marriage to make it better. You put your car in for a service and for an MOT to get it checked out and make sure that it's working and being maintained to the highest possible standard. So how's the marriage, how's the vehicle of faith in your life right now? See, for faith to kick in, you need to be in a situation where you cannot succeed on the basis of your gifting, your personality, your skills, your character. You need to find yourself almost in a situation where you can't talk yourself out of it. You need to almost find yourself in a situation where you can't do a wee soft shoe shuffle, you know, and exit stage left or stage right, wherever you may find yourself, to make it all good. But you find yourself in the moment, you find yourself in the point where you can do nothing about it to get out of it. That is the place and that is the point which is scary. But that is a place where we say, God, this is too big for me. I can't do it on my own. And when we get to that place, when we get to that point, God says, that creates room for me. And that's no bad place to be. There's something within their self-protection mechanism that we have that wants to be safe, that wants to be charged, that wants to be in control. But you know what? Sometimes we find ourselves in places and situations where we can't do it on our own. And that becomes a place where we can begin to invite, where we can begin to exercise the presence of God in our everyday lives, whether it's crisis, whether it's celebration, whether it's storms, or whether it's stillness. You say, God, I invite you to be God in the middle of this. That in itself is a faith statement. You're trusting God. You're taking your hands off the problem. You're saying, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. We've thought about now faith. But we also want it not just to be faith, needs to be more than theory. So it's not just now faith, but perhaps something of how faith. How does it work? How can we make faith more than theory? How can we live in our life, in our relationship with God, where if everything's great, then that's fine, I can believe God. But the moment that a crisis comes, the moment that that bill comes through the door that's too great for you to be able to bear with your finances, the moment that sickness or that illness hits you, the moment that family member says something or that person, that boss at work gives you such a hard time, how do you make sure that you don't crumble? But you stand and tall in the things of God. Well, we need to learn to take God at and in his word. We need to be childlike in our faith. God says it, I believe it, now I'm going to do it. Become like a child to enter the kingdom of God. The Bible says faith comes by and hearing by the word of God. So we need to spend time in this book. We need to spend time reading it. We need to spend time soaking in it. We need to spend time meditating on it. And in that, we encounter God. The God who takes ordinary people and takes them on an extraordinary journey. You see, heaven's heroes are everyday earthlings who are normal, who are natural, and who have failings like you and I. Yet God took them on an incredible journey. Why? Because they took God at his invitation. They took God at his word, and he trusted God in the middle of it. We need to learn to take God at and in his word. Number two, we need to see God as a big God. A God that is bigger than your situation that you face. Because sometimes we see situations and circumstances and stuff that just overshadows everything, isn't it? And it blocks out the sun in our life. But if we actually see God as bigger than the problem, if we understand that God in his sovereignty is the Lord God Almighty, greater, and there's no one who is like him, then maybe we can actually begin to believe that God is bigger than the circumstance, the problem, and that is faith kicking in, saying it will not beat me because God is with me and God is for me. Number three, we need to learn to look for God in all things. As I've said, your problems become God's possibilities. Have you noticed that when we're not in a time of problem or crisis that everything's okay and we coast? But those times and those moments where we have to cry out to God and we have to really exercise faith are in those times and those situations where it's all of a sudden too much for us. And problems that might swamp you right now might actually be the opportunity of God's possibility in your life. An opportunity for God to prove himself, an opportunity for God to reveal his love, an opportunity for God to demonstrate his power, an opportunity for God's good news to be seen in the life of other people, because people watch. Have you noticed? People are basically nosy. And they watch how you do in life. And people expect it's okay to have faith when everything's nice. But in times of crisis, when folks say, how come you're still standing? How come you're not a wee quivering wreck in the corner looking for the darkest place and the darkest hole just to curl up in a little ball? How come this hasn't beaten you? For you to be able to give glory to God and praise to God and saying, I'm trusting that God's bigger and greater and stronger than this. I'm trusting that God's going to take me through this and lead me through this. I'm trusting that God's going to show himself to be God in the middle of all situations. I'm trusting that my problem actually is a space for God's possibilities. So we're taking God at and in his word. We're learning to see God as a big God. We're learning to look for God in all things, and we're learning to trust God at all times, even when we don't see a way out. You ever been in a maze? And it seems like a great time and a great thing to go in. And it's all right, yeah, until you're in there for half an hour wondering how to get out. And the bushes are too thick that you can't just dive through it, you know, into the other side and eventually just fight your way out and I'll get there. But in those moments when you can't see any way out, are we going to trust God? Are we going to exercise faith and trust that, God, you're bigger than this situation, you're bigger than this problem, you're bigger than what I'm facing right now? Why? Because we need to get a hold of the fact that God is eternal, and faith is an eternal quality. And stop just looking at life in the here and now, but life now and ever after. Now faith, how faith? Real faith. If you still get your Bible open or powered up, then why don't you flick back into chapter 10 till we consider a couple of verses from verse 32 and just following on. Because, you know, when this letter to Hebrews was written originally, there was no chapters and verses. It just all flowed as one long and big letter. So I know I come from Greenock, but I do know that 10 follows, or 10 comes before 11. Nearly get that one wrong. 10 come before 11 and 10 follows into 11 was what I was meaning to say. So let's read chapter 10 and verse 32, where the writer says, "Remember those earlier days after you'd received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. So don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. This was written to believers whose world was hard, whose world was full of battles, of persecution, and of difficulties. It was a cry to them that said, do not let go because God is not letting go of you. It was a statement that said, faith isn't just about thinking about God in your past, or thinking or hoping for a better day that's in the future, but thinking about the here and now. And the encouragement of the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, the encouragement is this, verse 32, that will help you to live now faith. Verse 32 says, remember the passion and the first love. It says, remember those earlier days when you'd received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest. It says, remember the passion, remember the first love, remember how on fire you were for God, that nothing but nothing but nothing would come against you and would take you away from loving and standing and committing and confessing to God. Remember your first love. If we want to experience now faith, we need to remember the first love. It's passionate. It's full on. Remember first love. Remember your first love of faith. Verse 33, remember you did not let go and that you identified with others who were persecuted. One of the best ways for you to realize that your problems aren't going to swamp you is to actually find out that there are other people who are worse off than you are. Yeah? And that you can pray for them and that they can pray for you. It's called perspective. And the best perspective we can get is actually God's perspective. When we look and we listen to God's voice through his Holy Spirit, when we understand God's perspective in life and of life through his word, either the Logos word, the written word, the Rhema word, the Holy Spirit made alive in that particular moment, word that comes to us. But remember, up to this point, has God been with you? And he hasn't abandoned you and he hasn't let you go. Remember that you didn't let go when it would have been easy for you to let go, but you held on to God. You allowed him to hold on to you. That you identified with others who are persecuted. Do that this week. Find out somebody who's having a hard time in God. Go and stand shoulder to shoulder with them. Go and put your arm around about them and say, I'm standing with you. I'm praying for you. How can I help you? Maybe on a global scale where maybe you want to be writing letters or emailing or just praying into situations that are global. But remember that you didn't let go and that God doesn't let go of you. Identify with others. Third thing that we can remember is remember the big picture. This eternal perspective that there are lasting rewards, as verse 35 speaks about and talks about. You know, it says there, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Be confident in God. Don't be cocky, don't be arrogant, but have a confidence not in you, but in God. Because he is able and he is willing. And remember, verse 36, perseverance produces promises. You need to persevere
so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Realize that there are rewards in heaven for the faithful saints. In our kind of humility or false pride, sometimes we don't talk or don't want to overblow things, you know. We don't realize or talk about often that there are rewards for us in heaven. But there are. I mean, the rewards we get in heaven, we're going to cast at the feet of Jesus anyway. But there's a reward for you in heaven for persevering, for holding on, for exercising faith in the middle of all that life produces. See, faith becomes our anchor in God, the foundation of the DNA of world changers. And to it, we want to add some hope. It says, faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Almost like a hope rope that we then hold on to, that we do not let go. And it's as though faith allows us to sharpen our vision in the spirit, that brings both a confidence and brings a certainty into the natural, that says, God knows, I'm never alone. I can get through this bigger and closer in God. Maybe it brings a confidence that says, I will be more Christ-like because of this. Because of all that's going on, you know, the rough edges, the Gordon edges are being shaved off, and what's being seen is Jesus in me, Jesus in you. Because sometimes the problem and the hardships can be times where we learn to who we are in God and who God is in us and through us, where we become more and more and more like Jesus. Oh, I wish we became more and more and more like Jesus only in the good times. But the nature of Scripture and the nature of life is that we find that God shaves some things off us and makes us more and more and more like Jesus in the hard times as much as in the good times. Faith operates in three levels. Saving faith. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, we know that Jesus died for me. Jesus died for you. Maybe you're in this place today and you've never heard those words, that Jesus died for you, that God loves you, that God has got a plan and a purpose for your life, that the problems, the pressures that you're facing doesn't need to be just all swamping, you need to be facing them on your own. The good news is that you can face them with God's help. And more than that, God can rescue you. God can give you the assurance, the certainty that you can live forever and ever with him in heaven, which is good news. How did you do it? Well, God made a way for you to come close to him. Bible says that we're all done wrong and fallen short of the glory of God, the God's standard. But when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the debt that was outstanding in our life for every wrong thing that we could do. He destroyed the barrier that was between us and God, the sin barrier between us and God. So as we put our trust and faith in Jesus, that we can be forgiven. We can get to know God as our Heavenly Father, and we can have assurance of his forever in and for our life. Saving faith. Second thing I want to describe faith on another level is being building faith. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4 says, the righteous will live by faith. Trusting God in their everyday, trusting God with their everything. Can I encourage you to be righteous and live by faith? Putting God slap bang in the middle of your life. Number three, the gift of faith. That supernatural empowering to believe God for his manifestation, his intervention in a situation at that particular moment in time. Matthew 17 and verse 20 speaks about the mustard seed of faith. Say to the mountain, move, and it will be moved. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 speaks of faith as being a gift of God, a divine impartation, a gift from God into your life for a specific situation at that moment. I believe that now faith can be a culmination of all three. Here's my thought. I am saved. Therefore, I have access to all of Father God. I trust God, therefore, and I believe to the level of previous answered prayer. I've seen God do this, this, and this in my life. I count my blessings. I look back over my life and I say, God, you rescued me. God, you were with me there. God, you helped me there. God, you answered prayer there. And all of a sudden, you begin to believe that God is the rescue and healing, prayer answering God, because you've seen it in your life and you can remember it. Therefore, you can begin to trust God for new and for fresh areas. For that thing that's coming against you, that's something you've never faced before in your life, you can begin to trust God. It says, I can now have faith to believe for his supernatural impact on my world. and therefore the world. If it's our aim to change the world for Jesus, for us on earth as it is in heaven, then let me ask you as I close now, what and where do we need to change in our world? What are some of the things that we see around about us that's not God-honoring? It's not blessing God? What are some of the things that are maybe about you that maybe needs to change? What of your circumstances, your environment? Perhaps the spiritual battle that maybe rages in and over your life. What needs to change so that now faith can be in operation, so that as it is in heaven, will be seen on earth? The other question that comes as a challenge for us all, that I want to leave you to think and to ponder and to maybe put into action this week, is what are you and I doing in our lives that actually requires faith? What are you and I doing in our life that actually requires faith? Because it might be that we are just in a routine, a good routine, a godly routine. But where is the stretching in God? Where is the moving beyond the familiar into the realm of faith? Where is the, if you want to walk in water, you've got to get out of the boat? Where is the realization that you in your life and with your God have got the answer to that person's problem that you're going to face in the street? Faith will always be spelled R-I-S-K. And faith will always require you to do something. Two things: trust in God and then do it. But this week, what are you going to do that involves faith? Let's pray. Father, this word comes as a challenge to us all. And Father, I pray that the words of Gordon would just fall to the ground and die away. But Lord, I pray that the words of God would find resting places in our hearts and in our lives. Father, I thank you that you've placed in every single one of us the DNA of world changers. And Father, I pray that in this room right now that you would raise up world changers. That our history, the things that we inherit, Lord God, in you, that we would put into practice. Father, I call forth faith in the name of Jesus. Faith that is already part of the DNA of the people in this room. Lord, I pray for greater faith now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that when the challenges, when the tests come, that, Lord, that we would stand firm. Lord, that we would look to you, and Lord, we would see you move us through it. Lord, I pray for faith in the good days. Lord, I pray for faith in the mundane days. Lord, I pray for faith in the bad days. Lord, I pray for faith in the mountaintop, and I pray for faith in the valleys. Lord, I pray for faith for us. I pray for faith for other people in other situations, Lord God. Father, I pray for a faith that is both global and that is so intimate and personal, Lord, that would change our world, that would also change the world. Lord, I pray for saving faith. Lord, I pray for anybody that finds himself in this place today that is not yet calling himself a friend of Jesus. Father, I pray that they would pray a prayer that says, Father, Lord God, I want to put my trust and faith in you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my punishment. Thank you, Jesus, that because you died and rose again, that I can be forgiven, that I can be free, and that I can have faith. I put my trust in you now. Lead me and teach me all the days of my life. I pray it now in the name of Jesus. The Bible says you prayed that prayer, you mean it from your heart, that your life is different. It's changed, that you're saved, rescued, forgiven. Father, I pray for righteous faith. The righteous will live by faith. Lord, I pray that we'd be a righteous people living by faith. And Lord, I pray for the impartation of supernatural faith that believes beyond the natural, that believes you for who you are. And Lord, that speaks it, that sees it come into place and come into happen according to your will. Lord, help us to step out. Help us to step up in faith this week. Help us to live with now faith, to live with the DNA of world changers that you've gifted us with. Making a difference for you, Lord, we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you prayed that prayer to put your trust and faith in Jesus, then I'd invite you to share with me and to let me know that at the end. We've got some...